In connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 20 this morning and the Holy Spirit, we read 1 Corinthians 6. A couple of verses that especially we're going to be looking at this morning. Verse 11, which speaks of the work of the Spirit in washing and sanctifying. And then at the end of the chapter, we have those important words that we are, or our bodies are, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that this morning as well. Let's read the entire chapter. Dear any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Thus far we read God's word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Question and answer 53, you can find that in page 12 in the back of your Psalter. Catechism, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. How much do we think about the Holy Spirit? How much do we think about who He is? How much do we think about the work that He does within us, in our hearts and in our lives and in the midst of the church? We think about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, often. And of course, He's to be the focus of the Word of God that we hear from week to week in the sermons. But what about the Holy Spirit? Reformed Christians have often been charged with ignoring the Holy Spirit, not knowing enough about Him and cherishing too lightly His person and His work. Although there may be some truth to this, we do need to remember what the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit in contrast to the Father and Jesus Christ, His Son. The New Testament itself says much more about Jesus Christ, and it says much more about the Father than it does about the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason for that. We understand that Jesus Christ has come to reveal the Father, so we know the Father through Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit so that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we would see better, more clearly, who Jesus Christ is. That's often been called the self-effacing work of the Holy Spirit. What that means is that the Holy Spirit in His work does not shine the spotlight on Himself, but instead, the Holy Spirit's work is to shine the spotlight of the Word of God upon Jesus Christ Himself. So in part, there's a reason that we don't focus on the Holy Spirit as much as we do upon Jesus Christ. Because the work of the Spirit Himself is to focus our attention upon Jesus Christ. That doesn't take away from the fact that we must know the Holy Spirit and believe in the Holy Spirit. This is part of the Apostles' Creed. It's part of our confession every Sunday. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And understand this as well. When we are drawn to Christ, when we are led to worship God, when we behold the glory of Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we find ourselves here with joy and gladness in our hearts, it's because of the Spirit's work. We are constantly seeing the Spirit's work in our lives, in the life of the church, in the lives even of our children, in the lives of the elderly members, in the lives of even the special needs members of the church. We're constantly seeing the Spirit's powerful, effectual work. Maybe we don't see that. Probably we don't see that work like we should. May the Lord use the Word this morning so that we would see in ourselves and in the church more clearly the work of the Holy Spirit. This morning we consider what it means to confess our faith in the Spirit. Confessing our faith in the Spirit, as the Heidelberg Catechism shows us, means confessing who He is, confessing His person, confessing that He is God and that He's the third person of the Holy Trinity. Secondly, it means to confess what He does, that He is a Spirit who brings to us the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. And specifically, He's the Spirit who comforts us, and He is the Spirit who sanctifies us. And as we see that this morning, we see as well that confessing the truth of the Holy Spirit means confessing as well beautiful covenant truth. And the beautiful covenant truth that we see is that we have fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit because God Himself dwells within us by His Spirit. This is beautiful truth of the Spirit, who He is, and His work within us that we want to see this morning, so that we would have a greater appreciation for the work of the Spirit, and so that we would praise our triune God for His sovereign grace that's worked in us by His Spirit. So this morning, we consider the divine comforting Spirit. We look first at the person of the Spirit, secondly, the work of the Spirit, and finally, the response to the Spirit. We begin with who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Scriptures emphasize the equality in rank, power, and majesty of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that in many places. We see that in Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus commands the church to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This emphasizes that all three persons are fully divine. They are united and of one mind. So we see that the Holy Spirit is God, fully God. We find that also in Acts 5. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. That's the history of Ananias and Sapphira. Your children will remember that. How Ananias and Sapphira lied to the early New Testament church after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. They sold a piece of land, but they said that they gave all the money of the selling of that land to the church when the reality was they only gave half of it. And this is what Peter said to Ananias, verses 3 and 4, Acts 5. Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And we look at those verses and say, Peter says on the one hand, he's lied to the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, he's lied to God. The idea is not, well, he's lied to two different people. But the idea is that in lying to the Holy Spirit, Ananias has lied to God because the Holy Spirit is God. So within this historical context, this historical situation, an awful sin, there's beautiful truth about the Holy Spirit. He is fully God. This also takes us to 1 Corinthians 6. We read in verse 19 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. Now if you turn back to chapter 3, we have similar language, except it's a bit different. Chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So again, there's a equality of God and the Spirit, a bringing together of God and the Spirit, so that when the Spirit dwells in us, that means God Himself dwells in us. And the point is that the Holy Spirit is God. If the Spirit lives in us, God lives in us. But we want to understand that more fully. The Holy Spirit is not simply a force, a principle of nature, or a mode of God's existence, as some have said through the history of the church. These are some of the errors in regard to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is fully God. That means He has all the attributes of God. And the Scriptures declare that too. In Psalm 139, verse 7, we read that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. That means that the Holy Spirit is everywhere present. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit is everything, that the Holy Spirit is in everything. That's pantheism. No, instead, the idea is that the Holy Spirit, as God, is everywhere present. He's not like some gas filling space that we simply can't see, but by a mystery and wonder, the Holy Spirit, because He is God, is everywhere. And the Spirit is eternal, we read in Hebrews 9, verse 14. He has no beginning and no end. And the Spirit is all-knowing. So we read in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. He knows the mind of the Lord, and He knows the mind of the Lord because He is God. We see this morning, this is who the Holy Spirit is. Now, why do we need to know that? We need to know that because as we look at the Spirit's work, we need to have the confidence that in His work, He is God. That in His work of comfort and His work of sanctifying, we're going to zero in on those this morning. And in that work, He is powerful and mighty to save. He is able to turn hearts that are hardened. He is able to soften those hard hearts. He is able to make our children and our young people believe. He is able, where we are struggling with sin, to give the victory over that sin. He is the one who is able to work on the mission field so that through the preaching of the gospel, God's people are brought to know salvation. He's able to protect and preserve the church from her fierce enemies. He's able to work in members of the church that have dementia and Alzheimer's, who forget almost everything else, including the names of their closest family members. But the Spirit works so that they do not forget the Lord. This is the powerful work of the Spirit we must be assured of because He is God. But let us understand as well this morning that the Holy Spirit is a unique person in the Godhead. He's distinct from the Father and the Son. Remember what we've considered. We go back here to the truth of the Trinity that we've considered. That the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the Father. That means that He is the breath between the Father and the Son. He's the expression of love between the Father and the Son. Like a husband and wife express their love to each other with their words, with the breath of their mouth in those words. So the Father and the Son live in fellowship and love with one another through the Spirit who is breathed out between them. This is part of the beautiful covenant in God Himself. His relationship of love and friendship in the Holy Trinity. But also the Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit's not someone who's just vague and mysterious. No, He's a person. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Because the Holy Spirit teaches, the Holy Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit intercedes, and the Holy Spirit grieves. All showing that He's a person, a real person in the Holy Trinity. Now this Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, He is with us. Okay, the Heidelberg Catechism goes to that. First, He is true and eternal God, true and co-eternal God with the Father and Son. Secondly, that He is also given me. This Spirit, this powerful Spirit, this Spirit who is God, this Spirit who is a unique person in the Holy Trinity, He is given to each one of us personally as a gift of God's grace. What does that mean exactly? Well, this doesn't mean that because the Spirit is everywhere, then He's with us. That's not the explanation of it. But instead, the Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit actually lives within us. Our hearts are the home of the Spirit of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 tells us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Now this does not mean that His physical residence is the upper left chamber of the heart that is beating in our chests. Now the idea here, and children, young people, you can understand this too. This is a spiritual reality. This is something that you and I experience, the Spirit dwelling within us. It's not the opposite of demon possession, as if, remember, in the Bible we have demon-possessed people. who really didn't control themselves. They were possessed by these demons and they did wild and crazy things. We shouldn't think that the Spirit's presence within us is that we simply are detached from life. We're simply robots or puppets that the Holy Spirit dwells in, and we're just kind of experiencing this out-of-body experience because someone else is driving us. No, that's not the idea. The Spirit is working in us as creatures who will and do. The Spirit is working in us powerfully, yet sweetly and gently, bending our wills so that more and more we live in obedience to God. The Spirit is leading us and guiding us. But part of the beauty of this is that we have fellowship with the Spirit because He dwells within us. It's part of the beautiful truth of the covenant. Remember, we've been focusing on that at times as we've gone through the catechism this time, the truth of the covenant. We experience intimate fellowship with God, not some in abstract way, but in this very real way. The Spirit of Christ lives within us. Our friendship with God is so tight and so close that He is living within us. He is a power within us. We take the Holy Spirit with us wherever we go. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. But that's the beautiful truth that is the basis of some very practical instruction that's given. And let us hear that practical instruction too. Because that's true, the Spirit is dwelling within us, we must flee fornication. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you commit the sin of fornication, when I commit the sin of fornication, that is a sin committed in the body. And the point is when that sin is committed, you take with you the Spirit of Christ. You must be aware of that. We live in a world that is saturated with sex. It's all around us. And men lust. And that easily carries over in the church because, as men in the church especially, we have those same lusts and desires. The Word of God reminds us, very practically, because the Spirit dwells within us, we must keep ourselves sexually pure. You young men, single men, single women, young ladies, you are called here to flee fornication, to keep yourselves sexually pure because the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. For those who are married too, we are called to keep ourselves sexually pure because the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. Even more broadly, we are called here to take care of our bodies. We have to be careful not only what we take into our bodies and how we treat our bodies. We may just eat whatever we want, or take into our bodies whatever we want. And when you're ready to think about start smoking as a young man, hear and understand what it does to the body. We must remember that. Our bodies aren't our own. They've been bought with the price of Christ's blood, and the Spirit of Christ dwells within them. And that is application for what we watch, what we listen to, what we take into our minds, into our bodies as well. We have to think about that because the Spirit's with us. Would you take the Lord Jesus Christ to listen to that? Would you take the Lord Jesus Christ to watch that? Well, then why do you think you can take the Spirit of Christ with you to do those things? May we have a greater awareness and understanding of the fact that the Spirit of Christ is dwelling within us. And what a blessing that is. It's the gift of God's grace to us. The Heidelberg Catechism focuses us on the fact that the Spirit of God has become the Spirit of Christ for us and for our salvation. It takes us back to the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church and we receive that blessing as members of the church yet today. And that doesn't mean that the saints in the Old Testament did not have the Spirit. They did have the Spirit, but not in as great a measure. They had the Spirit in smaller measure. It was the same Spirit that gave the saints in the Old Testament the ability to understand the promises of God and to understand the types and figures, the shadows of the Old Testament, that they were all pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. But now we've been filled with the Spirit. The Spirit has come upon the church like a flood upon dry ground, so that we as believers look to the cross of Christ and say, the cross of Jesus Christ is the whole of my salvation. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets for my salvation, and I can see that and I understand that because of the Spirit's work within me. What a gift we've been given. We've seen that in the life and work of Jesus Christ. Now we see it this morning in the Holy Spirit. God's given us the Spirit of Christ to bless us with all the benefits of salvation we have in Jesus Christ. May we this morning give thanks for this gift. And we give thanks when we understand that powerful work of the Spirit within us. The Heidelberg Catechism focuses us on this. Secondly, that He has also given me, and we've looked at that, He's given me the Spirit to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits. We want to focus on that phrase this morning. This teaches us that Jesus Christ has earned and merited for us the benefits of salvation that we need, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings those benefits to us. This article of the Apostles' Creed is really a bridge. A bridge that takes us from the work of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished and done, His humiliation and exaltation, and the blessings that are His. It's a bridge that takes us to the rest of the Apostles' Creed as it we make confession of all the blessings we have in Jesus Christ. Being part of the church, having the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting which is to come. It's really the practical section at the end of the Apostles' Creed saying, these are all the blessings you have because of Christ's work. We've begun to look at those as we looked at Christ's work. But the bridge to all of that is I believe in the Holy Spirit. And this is the bridge because it's the Holy Spirit who takes everything that Christ has done and applies it to our hearts and lives. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He became flesh to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary. Why did He die? Well, you children know why He died. He died on the cross to make payment for our sins in our place as our substitute. What did Jesus earn by that death on the cross? Well, He earned the exaltation that followed for Himself. He arose on the third day. He ascended into heaven 40 days later. And then He sits at God's right hand. And He is coming to judge. We saw that all of that points to His honorable, exalted position as the ruler over all. Why did He receive that exalted position? He finished the work that His Father gave Him to do. He made payment for our sins. But Jesus' work was not simply to benefit Himself. His work was to benefit us. And those benefits come to us through the Holy Spirit. It takes us back really to Lord's Day 7. As we consider the truth of true faith. What is true faith? It's that union, that bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. John 15 explains that with the figure of a tree and the branches that are grafted in, right? Jesus Christ is the vine. We're united to Him. And what unites us at that very graft is faith. And that faith is the work of the Holy Spirit uniting us to Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit brings us as those who are redeemed into the most intimate fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. He brings us into that intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ so that the benefits He has earned at the cross of Calvary. Those benefits are applied to us. They become ours. And notice the Catechism here points out that the Holy Spirit then works by faith. He doesn't work apart from faith in Christ. That means He is the one who unites us to Jesus Christ, but it's more than that. When the Spirit works and unites us to Jesus Christ, He makes us to know that. We experience that intimate union with Him and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We experience this by trusting in Jesus Christ and depending solely on Jesus Christ. And that's because the Holy Spirit is the one who has joined us to Christ. And by dwelling in us then, the Holy Spirit affects in us all of the blessings of salvation that Christ has earned for us. What are these blessings? Well, that's an important question in our day. And has been for quite some time. And it needs to be mentioned because it can have an effect upon the church. These blessings are not speaking in tongues, gifts of healing, or perfection in this life, as those who are part of Pentecostal churches teach today. And they would say that that's the focus of the Spirit's work, these special blessings of the Holy Spirit. Now, it may be that those wouldn't have such an effect upon us, but there is this thinking in the church world today that has so affected the church world that the Holy Spirit kind of works through mysterious feelings. So that if I have feelings for something, those feelings must be given to me by the Holy Spirit because He's working within me, and therefore those feelings must be right. And in addition to that, that even if those feelings that I have contradict the Word of God, well, that's okay because, well, God's put me in this position and He's given me these feelings and therefore I must just follow them blindly. We have to look at that and consider that in ourselves. We live in a world that's very feelings-orientated. And that's not just in the world in general, that's in the church world too. And, beloved, it's having an effect upon us. So decisions we make become feelings-orientated instead of, with the work of the Spirit, we look clearly at what the Spirit of Christ has said to us, black on white, in the revealed Word. Now, I understand there's not an answer for all the decisions we must make, but there are principles we follow, and we must follow those principles and the wisdom of the Word of God and not our feelings. These are not the blessings of the Holy Spirit we have upon us, but these benefits in Christ are those which are listed in the Apostles' Creed, membership in the church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Not only that, but these are the things that are listed in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. We read there, "But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." These are the blessings of salvation you learned about in catechism, in your essentials catechism classes, in the Belgic Confession. It's regeneration and calling and faith and justification and sanctification and glorification and the work of conversion that is being worked within us. How precious are these blessings? Think about life for a moment without them. Take them away. Suck them out of your life. What's left? It's a life lived without hope and comfort. It's a life lived in the blindness of sin, living to please myself, maybe with a touch of religion sprinkled in to make one's conscience feel okay, to make one feel like because they have some religion, they're going to heaven. It's living to go to heaven by doing works. That's part of the blindness of sin. Or they're thinking that it really doesn't matter what religion I practice, just so I practice some kind of a religion. Or thinking not wanting to go to church at all. Not wanting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. A life absent of the gospel. A life absent of true love. Knowing the love of God and loving and serving others. That's what happens if we don't have the Spirit of Christ within us. Now, when we see what we have, when we see membership in the church, when we see others not only who love and serve us, but we have a desire to love and serve others, when there is the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and a sanctifying work of the Spirit that continues, oh, we ought to fall to our knees and give thanks to our God for what He has given by the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what it's like to live in the absence of those gifts, read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Living under the power of those sins, that's a life that does not have the benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ that come by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us great blessings, and we want to zero in on the chief blessings of the Holy Spirit. There are many things we can talk about, and we will as we go forward as well in our consideration of the Articles of the Apostles' Creed in the next Lord's Days. But first of all, we see that the Holy Spirit comforts, our theme this morning, the divine comforting Spirit. In fact, that's one of the names given to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Jesus calls Him another comforter. Jesus is the first. The Holy Spirit is the second who comes. The Holy Spirit comforts us by the Word. And He comforts us, giving to us the peace that passes all understanding. He gives us the comfort that we are forgiven for our sins. We are righteous in the sight of God. We are whiter than snow before Him. He gives us faith so that we believe this. We have the confidence of this. We trust in this, that we are whiter than snow before God, although my sins are as scarlet. He gives that, of course, in the right way. It's not just, it's there. But He gives that in the way of Him working within us so that we humble ourselves and confess our sins. We know that. You don't know that peace or have that comfort without confessing your sin. And not just some vague general confession, but a heartfelt confession, crying out to God, I have sinned against Thee and Thee only in this way. And I'm so sorry for the sins I've committed against Thee. And the Holy Spirit, He comes to us and by the Word assures us you're forgiven. You've all been paid for. You're sons and daughters of the living God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we're comforted through the preaching of the Gospel. And we know this is the only comfort in life and in death. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to other comforts. That's not the work of the Spirit. That's the lust of the flesh. But the work of the Spirit is leading us to the only comfort that there is, the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. The second thing we notice about that work of the Spirit is He comforts us also as He sanctifies us. This is an important work of the Spirit as well, important blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's tied to His very name. That's why He has been given the name Holy Spirit, not because He's more holy than the Son or the Father. He's not. But because He does the work of making us holy. That's what sanctification is. It's to make holy. This work of sanctification is the work of the Spirit turning us from the lusts of the flesh to the ways of God. It's the work of the Spirit conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. It's burning off in our lives the imperfections of our sin. And this is how the Holy Spirit does that. He doesn't do it all at once. We shouldn't be waiting for some great emotional experience so that there's going to be some sudden and radical change in our lives. Instead, the sanctification is a process. And often it's looking at one or a few sins at a time. And the Holy Spirit takes something in our lives, or He takes the word we hear and zeroes our focus in upon that sin. But we see the consequences of that sin in our lives. And maybe for a long time we try to ignore it or we justify it. But the Holy Spirit keeps after us. And He keeps showing us, no, this is sin, this is wrong. And He brings us to our knees and we confess that sin. And we are committed to changing and turning from that sin. In our hearts and lives, that's the work of the Spirit within us. Often just one sin at a time, so that very slowly progress is made. Sometimes I fear that we're looking for that great powerful experience where suddenly I'm going to be radically changed and without much hard work on my part, it's simply sin's going to be gone. I'm not going to have the desire for sin anymore. It's not the way the Spirit works. It's not the way it's going to work. It's through hard work. It's through confession. It's through battling in dependence upon the power of the Spirit. That's the Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives. Beloved, do you see that work of the Spirit? Do you experience this comfort and this sanctifying work of the Spirit? Do you experience that through the sufferings of life? What sufferings are you going through right now? What's God saying to you in those sufferings about your own sin? What sins has the Holy Spirit opened up to you in your own heart and life? Are you examining yourself to see more of those sins so that you might be changed? What sins have you held on to for so, so long without facing them? Well, the Holy Spirit, He takes us and He makes us to see those sins. Are you seeing those sins in your heart and life right now? He works through prayer as we pray, deliver us from evil. He works through the hearing of the Word and the reading of the Word. He exposes our sin. He takes the scalpel of His Word, that living and powerful Word, and exposes the many different layers of our sins. That's His work. Do you rejoice in it? Do you see it? Do you want it? I believe that we all know what it's like. In the hardness of our hearts, we don't want to see particular sins in our lives and we hold on to them. Some of us may be, as I said last Sunday night, we're content with status quo. Right where we're at in our spiritual lives. We don't want to grow. We don't want anything more. I'm good right here. I'm good right here. I have enough of Christ and the church and sanctification that I can still dabble in the things of this world and enjoy that a little bit. And I've got the good of Christ over here and His Word. I'm pretty good right here. The Spirit's not good with you and me right where we're at. He's not. But instead, the Spirit is working through our lives to change us. So as we run the race, we're growing in sanctification. And as we see our sins, we're growing in the comfort that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we respond to that? How do we respond? This morning, as I speak of a response to this, that doesn't mean that we in any way cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. We understand that the work of the Holy Spirit is an irresistible work. The work of the Holy Spirit cannot be stopped by man. We cannot resist the work of the Holy Spirit by our sinful flesh. The work of the Holy Spirit is never halted. It's never stopped by us. But we understand that the Holy Spirit works in us as willing creatures so that there is and there must be a response by us to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And even as we hear that this morning, the Word of God demands a response. What will be our response this morning? Well, the Word of God leads us in that response that we must make. And the first is, negatively, Ephesians 4, verse 30, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that the Spirit grieves because He's not able to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in our lives. It's not as if the Holy Spirit's grieving because we're holding Him back, and if only we would cooperate with the Spirit, then He could do so much more within us. The Holy Spirit's not waiting on the sidelines for us to do something before He works. No, Ephesians 4 verse 30 goes on to say we are sealed with Him or by Him unto the day of redemption. The point is that when we continue to walk in sin, and that goes with the previous verses in Ephesians 4, you can read that. When you continue to walk in ways of sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He grieves for our sin when we continue to walk in that way of sin. That doesn't keep Him from working. That doesn't stop His work. It grieves the Holy Spirit. How awful that is to grieve the Spirit and to grieve then God by our sins. That's what we do by our sins. We grieve Him. May that not be true of us, that we continue on in that way. But the positive is, we must walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16, a command, striking command. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, along with that, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, that's not cooperating with the work of the Spirit. It's this. It's understanding that in the work of sanctification, the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us. And walking in the Spirit is following the guidance of the Spirit that He gives to us in His Word. It's learning more and more what it means to put off our selfish desires and activities, and instead living in obedience to the Word of God. You remember what follows in Ephesians 5, don't you? The fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That those who walk in the Spirit respond to the work of the Spirit with love, true love. Love for God, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and love for others, genuine love. A love that forgets self. We have to quit thinking about ourselves so much and what we want. And a love that washes feet and serves others. May that be our response this morning, hearing of the work of the Spirit, that comforting, sanctifying work of the One who is the third person of the Holy Trinity. What's your response? You humble yourself. You confess sin. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ and what His Word says. May God give us grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this Word concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that this Word would comfort our souls and drive us, Father, to a life of growing in sanctification, because that's what the Spirit works within us. We not only are thankful for that work, but we desire it and we pray for it. Sanctify us, Father, through the Spirit's work. We don't want to remain right where we're at. We want to grow. So give us that growth, Father. And may we be those who love that growth and love that powerful work of the Spirit. We ask that Thou will continue to bless us in this day and strengthen us by the Spirit so that we would return here tonight with joy and gladness in our hearts. And if there are those who are grieving the Spirit in the way that they're living their lives, we pray that Thou will turn them from their sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.